As I mentioned this morning, I want us to look at principles of judgment. This morning we looked at some principles of making Bible decisions. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And as I said this morning, we're going to look at an overview of God's judgment. So as we go through the chapter on our class, looking at the individual verses, it'll fit together a little bit better. So let's start. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when the God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So notice in verse 1, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. This is a reference to the long list of sins cataloged in chapter 1 that brought shame to the Gentiles. And just as those persons were here addressed, condemned as guilty of the same things. So chapter 1, the Gentiles were guilty. Chapter 2, he's saying you're guilty of the same thing. For in whatever you judge another, it was the guilt of those spoken of that despite their wickedness, they thought that they were heirs of eternal life because they were descendants of Abraham. They thought whatever they did, they had a get out of jail free card, a get out of hell free card, where they could escape judgment. They thought that they could escape because they had been circumcised. And friends, we need to learn the lesson. We need to understand that just because we have membership in the church does not mean that we are going to heaven. It takes more than that. We don't want to fall into the same trap that the Jews did. So having experienced God's goodness, his mercy, they came to believe that they were entitled to salvation. They were entitled to it. And they assumed that they would be saved no matter what or regardless of their conduct. Yet, strangely enough, their own sins did not stop them from looking on others and calling out their sins. And again, the same temptation exists today when people think to be saved through their membership in some group, the acceptance of some theological doctrine. Example, salvation by faith alone, or because they think they're automatically saved because they've been baptized. And all of us, I'm sure, we've seen that over and over. We see someone, they understand they have to be baptized, and then they disappear. It takes more than just being baptized. Or they think they're saved because I go to church on Sunday. I take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Friends, it takes more than that to be saved. God is going to judge us on more than just those physical acts. So one of the first principles we need to understand, people are self-condemned when they practice what they condemn in others. Again, verse 1, you are inexcusable. There's no excuse for you, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. To condemn someone shows that they knew the difference between right and wrong. If they're going to say that somebody's wrong, that means they understand the difference between right and wrong. Other writers back this same principle up also. John writing in 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When we know we've done something wrong, God knows it for sure. Another principle, God's judgment will be according to the truth of the Word of God, that is, His revealed Word in the Bible. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So this makes it really clear that God is going to judge us on the truth, on that truth that is revealed on His written Word of God. Some people thought back then, today too, that God's judgment would be exercised on partial or unequal judgments. He's going to judge this person this way, this person that way. No, His judgment's going to be according to the truth of the Word of God. That truth applies to everybody. It doesn't apply to some people one way, other people another way. And the foolishness of those persons who thought they might escape the judgment of God, they were condemned even by their own consciences. A self-condemnation just mentioned in the verse. And if a man cannot escape his own judgment, how could he ever hope to stand before the holy God? So you think about, you know it's wrong to do something. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to do this or that. And you do it, and your conscience hurts. If we realize that we have committed wrong, how do we think that God is going to overlook it? And how do people think that God is just going to overlook everything that they've done in their life that is not according to God's word? Another principle, God's goodness to sinful people does not indicate approval of their sins, but long-suffering in hope of their repentance. Somebody might say, well, I know it's wrong to drink, but, you know, I've been drinking ever since I became a Christian. I just drink a little. I've been drinking, oh, it's probably been 10, 15 years, and God hasn't done anything to me. Friends, that's not showing approval of the sin. That's showing God's patience and long-suffering, hoping that we will come to repent of that sin. You talk to people that have lived a certain lifestyle, whether it's drinking alcohol or smoking, some things that can become physically addicting. And they say, well, you know, God hasn't done anything. Why should I stop? You should stop because it's wrong. Continuing in sin doesn't show God's approval. It shows his patience. In verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's not an excuse to continue in some sin, but it's showing his longsuffering. The argument which was refused is, God has been very good to us, and therefore we will continue to expect goodness and favor at his hands. This is what the Jews were thinking. The argument is false because it's founded in a misunderstanding of God's goodness, again, which is not to show approval of their sins, but rather to extend them time to repent and make their lives right. Despise means to look down on. Do you place a low estimate upon something of far greater value than is recognized by the despiser? So we should not despise God's long-suffering and his patience. But this is what's done by people who treat the goodness and long-suffering of God as if it was approval of their wickedness. Another principle of God's judgment: God's judgment of man will be according to their works, Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his works. Paul's reason for stating this principle at the beginning of Romans is apparent, because he's about to write a dissertation which would stress salvation by faith in Christ. And it's salvation by faith in Christ, but not by faith alone. So many people misapply these words. We do not refer to the gospel of salvation by faith, or faith in Christ, or by grace of God. Those are terms that are in the Bible. We do not refer to salvation by those, when you contrast that with salvation by faith only. And I'm not sure, I want to make sure I get that across clearly. The Bible uses those phrases, the gospel of salvation by faith. People say, well, I believe in God, so I'm saved. Or faith in Christ, I have faith in Christ, I'm saved. Or by grace, the Bible talks about being saved by grace. Well, God's grace is going to save me. Or by the grace of God. Those are all true, but we are not saved by that alone. It is an obedient faith, an obedient faith. The Protestant false doctrine is founded upon the theory of an imputed righteousness, and that contradicts this verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So there are false doctrines out there that say you have to be righteous, but God will impute, he will give you his righteousness, and then you don't have to worry, you'll be saved. In Romans 2:7, we see eternal life. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So this text shows that eternal life consists of glory, of honor, incorruption, a happy existence in the heavenly kingdom. And eternal life is conditional, for eternal life must be sought by patience and well-doing. We aren't going to have eternal life by accident. We've got to work at it. It's not just something that's given to us because we were born and think we deserve it. We have to work for it. And God's judgment of man will be according to their works. That is stressed again. We are saved by faith, by an obedience of faith, by an obedience to faith. He mentions that at the beginning of the letter, Romans 1:5. He mentions that in the middle of the letter, Romans 6:16 and 17. He mentions that at the end of the letter, Romans 16:25 through 27. So we're saved by faith, but we're saved by an obedient faith. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Not by faith alone. Well, we see God requires obedience of man. He requires that. And what, if we don't obey, he will punish disobedience. This is another principle that's not going to change. Romans 2:8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So verse 6 shows the manner of God's judgment according to their works. And together, these verses declare plainly that when we do good, we will inherit eternal life, and the disobedient are going to receive wrath and tribulation. In the 8th and 9th verses, Paul affirms that tribulation and anguish will be visited upon those who do evil. So stop and think about this. If damnation is conditional, then salvation must be conditional also. One cannot be conditional and the other unconditional. If wrongdoing causes a person to be lost, then to be saved, he must stop doing wrong and do right. If being lost is conditional, so is being saved. But people don't want to place conditions on being saved. God loves you. You're saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go in peace. You don't read that in the Bible. They are both conditional. Damnation is conditional. It's conditional on you disobeying God, and eternal life is conditional. It's conditional on obeying Him. So doing and obeying are made to be the basis of being saved. Not obeying is established as the basis of being lost. And as such, was not a new concept with the Apostle Paul, and it was in his other letters too. So think about this. Doing and obeying are the basis for being saved. Well, what if we don't do anything? If we don't do anything, then we haven't obeyed and we're lost because we have disobeyed doing what God wants us to do. And I think it's important we look at this as we're going through the letter, because sometimes we think about judgment and we might think, you know, I know there's a judgment coming, and I know Jesus is going to descend and all of those other things that we read about, and then we'll be judged and then we'll go to heaven. Well, there's a little more involved in that. And you think about the basis of the judgment. And when he brings every thought and intent of our heart to mind and everything that we've done, you know, I heard somebody describe it one time, like, just imagine going to a drive-in theater, and I don't know if anybody... Not too many people still go to those. They're still around. But back in the day, you'd go to a drive-through theater, drive-in, not drive-through. And you have that great big giant screen up in front of you. And you sit back and for hours watch everything in that movie unfold. Well, you picture that with the judgment. But it's not going to be comfortable like sitting in the drive-in. But we're going to see everything we thought about, everything we did, the good, the bad. It's all going to be unfolded for everybody to see. So when God renders judgment, we are without excuse. We're not going to say, but, or wait a minute. No. God requires obedience of man and will punish disobedience. When we say, well, I didn't go out and do this, and I didn't go out and do that, and I didn't go out and do the other. And he'll say, well, you didn't go out and do this thing that I told you to do. You didn't go out and do this thing that I told you to do. And you didn't go out and do this thing that I told you to do. So Paul talks about this also when he wrote to the Thessalonians. Rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. As we're looking at principles of judgment in Romans chapter 2, we see there's a greater privilege only entails greater responsibility. Verses 9 and 10. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, the Jews, they thought that they had an exemption because they were Abraham's seed. Far from having an exemption, they had a greater blessing and a greater responsibility, and they would receive priority in the judgment, making their damnation more severe or their redemption more glorious than the others. Greater privilege only entails greater responsibility. The same thing was stated by Peter in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? This is a humbling thought about the judgment, but something we need to consider. Another principle, God is no respecter of persons. In verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. We covered this point last week in the sermon. There are many false doctrines that teach that God is a respecter of persons. They don't come out and say that, but that's what they teach. They say God is a respecter of persons because he'll save you the way you want to be saved. He'll save you the way you want to be saved. God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't make 7 billion ways to be saved for 7 billion different people. He didn't make 7 billion churches for 7 billion different people. There's one way, one truth, one way to be saved. There's no partiality with God. We either choose what he said or we do not. And this simply means that God will judge people on the basis outlined in his word and upon the basis of their deeds, whether good or bad, not on the basis of some imagined exemption. Well, I'm a Jew. I get to go to heaven because I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm special. We wouldn't say that. We would say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I get to go to heaven because I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I get to go to heaven because I go to church on Sunday. I get to go to heaven because I take the Lord's Supper. That is not what God is looking for. He's looking for that heart that wants to follow him, that wants to that person that wants to make their heart the throne for God to rule on. The Jew will not be able to claim exemption on the basis of his being the seed of Abraham. We will not be able to claim exemption because we are a member of the Church of Christ. As in all the scriptures, the writings of the apostles complement each other. They support other doctrines taught. So Peter's comment on this same principle is just what we would expect. And Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." So we have to do what God says. Another principle, judgment will be according to the light that people have. Romans 2:14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show their work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Paul's implication that Gentiles might do by nature the things of the law shows the eternally righteous God. He's going to take into account the conduct of any Gentiles who lived trying to please him. But the verdict had already been stated in verse 12, that as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish from the law. This is the whole tone of Paul's letter, and it's clear that Paul's proposition is that both Jews and Gentiles fail to achieve true righteousness. Again, chapter 1, the Gentiles were condemned. Chapter 2, the Jews were condemned. Chapter 3, we are all condemned. Because we are all condemned, we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. But again, the Jews, they looked at being Abraham's seed or the law as like a lucky charm. I'll pull out my lucky charm, show that to God, and I get into heaven. It's not going to work. And when he says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, although not having the law, they are a law to themselves." People obeyed whatever law they had that God had given them. And again, in the Old Testament, he spoke to the patriarchs. When he made the promise to Abraham, he did not stop speaking to them. And there were people that were not Jews that tried to follow what they thought God wanted to do. And we don't have all the information on what God is going to do with that, but we know he's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to make a mistake on judging them. But we know, too, it was his plan from the beginning that the Gentiles would be brought in to the church also. So that brings us a little bit closer here. Judgment will be according to the New Testament. This is what we need to focus on. Romans 2:16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So I'm not going to be judged by the law that the patriarchs were under. I'm not going to be judged by the law that the Jews were under. I am going to be judged by the law of Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament. And it will be through Jesus Christ, now constituted the judge of all and according to his word. Romans 2:16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." According to my gospel, Paul didn't have his own gospel. It was just a term of endearment, that it was the gospel that he preached. And notice, when the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, this phrase in Christ. Christ is going to be the judge, John 5:22. Christ's word is going to be the basis of the judgment, John 12:48. The word of the apostles is also part of that platform of eternal judgment, 2 Peter 3:2. And Christ said in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and upon earth belongs to me. Christ has all authority. It's his gospel. And the argument of Paul is to the effect that special privilege and advantage does not exempt one from the judgment of God. We're all going to have to stand before God. We're going to be without excuse. We've got to understand the judgment is coming. It's going to come at a time when we least expect it, and we need to be busy getting ready for the judgment. Friends, are you ready? Are you ready? If you need to make your life right, you need to respond to the gospel, you need prayers, you need to confess sin, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Who at my door is standing?